Okay, this morning our first scripture reading is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. 1 Peter, chapter 5, from verses 8 to 14, and I will be reading from the NIV version. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who's in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We stand together for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel is taken from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning from verse 19. Glory to Christ our Savior. Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is the gospel of Christ. Please be seated. This morning it brings me great pleasure and delight to invite our guest speaker this morning. He is none other than Reverend Dr. Tan Siang Yang. He has written many, 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 many books, 17 so far and counting. But he's a senior lecturer, senior professor of psychology at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena. And our paths cross, and we've known him to be an excellent preacher, speaker, but more importantly, he is a pastor at heart. He's a pastor at heart. He's a senior pastor of a Chinese-American church for 20 over years. And today we are very blessed, church, as we invite Reverend Dr. Tan to the pulpit. Thank you.
Okay, I think it's still morning, is that right? 11:42, so good morning. People ask me, how come you don't have jet lag? I just arrived in Singapore on Thursday morning and spoke at a conference for the last 2 days. And I say, by the grace of God. But right now, I'll be honest with you, okay? I'm beginning to fall asleep. So you better pray for me, huh? And I see some of you are also falling asleep with me. It's a pleasure to be here. Your new vicar coming in, Victor, has become a really good friend over the last year since I met him last year when I was here to speak at the Christian Mental Health Conference. And so he invited me to speak at his church's camp and his church next Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, this Chapel of Christ our Redeemer, right? Yeah. And then he also said that he was going to be the new vicar here. And he graciously also invited me to come and preach this morning at St. John's and St. Margaret's church here. So thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here. I've enjoyed the presence of God here in your worship, your time together, and later as we celebrate Holy Communion. I told Vicar Victor and some of the Anglican friends of mine here that for the next week, because I'll be very involved with the Anglican Church, also teaching at the St. Peter's Hall training on Monday and Tuesday, I will be an Anglican for a week, okay? Wow, all right. Maybe I cannot just be an Anglican for a week, but for the rest of my life, huh? I don't know. Let's pray before we look into the Word of God. Well, thank you so much for this morning, for this service here at St. John's, St. Margaret's Church. Thank you for my dear friends. I pray for your presence with us today. We ask in the name of Jesus that Holy Spirit of God, you will come and anoint the preaching and teaching of your holy word. God, you will speak to each one of us. And not only that, the Holy Spirit of God, you will transform us by the power of your word. Touch us. Minister to us in a way in which we can experience your presence and your power and your protection against the evil one. Because we know that there's spiritual warfare going on, but we have to have a proper understanding of spiritual warfare. And we pray that our text today will help us to do that. And especially to be reassured that we are kept by the power of God because of your faithfulness and your goodness over all of us. So we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, you will minister to us, you will restore us, you will transform us, you will strengthen us, you will just continue to minister to us in ways that will glorify you. We pray for your will to be done. We pray that you be glorified today. And we ask that Spirit of God, you will touch and bless lives as we wait upon you this morning. Protect us against the works of the evil one, we pray. And continue to bless this church for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So my text is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. And is this going to be on for me? Yeah, all right, thank you. And you folks took away the light so that now I can read. Thank you very much. And I understand that this second service of yours this morning is online too, is that right? So there are people joining us at this service online. So hi to all of you who are watching, and of course, greetings to all of you who are here. As I usually do, what I do is that I go verse by verse in my preaching. So I'm going to share with you this message on kept by God's power. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 14. So the first verse here that's already been read, and we'll read it again, is verse 8. Here, the Apostle Peter tells us, and before I get into the text, those of you who are Bible scholars and so on, you read your commentaries and so on, you know and I know that there is a lot of controversy about who really wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And even among some conservative scholars, they feel that Peter did not really write 1 Peter, especially not 2 Peter. That somebody else wrote it, or there was an assistant that helped him. No. I don't want to go into all those controversies. I take the viewpoint of a more conservative scholar, of more conservative scholars. I happen to still believe that the Apostle Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Maybe with some assistance from a secretary or an assistant. Okay? So, verse 8, here the Apostle Peter tells us, be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Just pause for a moment for that verse, okay? This is a very important verse. For some of us Christians, we are not even aware that our real enemy is the devil. I just spoke at a conference this last 2 days on bringing healing and wholeness to families. We're talking about conflicts between husband and wives, between parents and children, and so on and so forth. Sometimes in the context of family life, when we have conflicts and we have struggles, but not just in terms of family life, what about those of us who are single? You know, we're not married, we don't have children, but also face conflicts in our interpersonal relationships with one another. And sometimes, unfortunately, even in the church. And when we don't get along with one another, or we've hurt one another, or we've had conflicts with one another, they're not properly resolved. And oftentimes, we feel that our enemy, right, is the person that we're having trouble with. We forget to look behind all the things that are happening in our world to see that there is an arch enemy. We need to be aware of that. So your real enemy is not your husband who's giving you a hard time. Your real enemy is not your wife who's giving you a hard time. Your real enemy is not that wayward child who's giving you a hard time. Your real enemy is not your parents who are giving you a hard time, for those of you who are children. Your real enemy is not that person that you're not getting along with, or that person is backstabbing you, or that person is gossiping about you, and so on and so forth. In Ephesians chapter 6, the writer of Ephesians, or Paul, says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not human enemies we're fighting, you know. We're wrestling against spiritual forces of evil. You know, we're wrestling really against the devil himself. And so here, Peter is very explicit and direct. He says, be alert. Stop getting so distracted by all the things in this world, especially our iPad, iPhone, I this and I that. Huh? All the things that distract us in this world, all the things that preoccupy us. And unfortunately, although the pandemic is now about over, but not completely, right? As the pandemic has died down some, what has happened to us here in Singapore and in the United States and many parts of the world? We've gone back, not to the new normal, but many of us have gone back to the old normal, right? We're as rushed and as stressed out and as driven as ever before, you know? And it's very unfortunate. I believe that the pandemic, the last 3 years, was a unique opportunity God allowed to happen to help us to stop and to pause and to slow down in our lives and to come up with a new normal where people are more important than things, you know, where God is more important than all the other things that we pursue in this world, and that we learn to slow down enough to really love one another and to love God more. But we run back to our old normal. I want to suggest to you this morning that it's a good idea to remember who your real enemy is, okay? And that we learn to slow down and continue to slow down our lives. Your real enemy, be alert. Don't get distracted. Be sober-minded and focused. Think biblically. Think according to the Word of God. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy, the devil, the evil one, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that those words there in the original Greek language, okay, in which this letter was written, are very serious. Bible scholars will tell you that one way to interpret this or translate this is to read that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone who he can eat up in one bite. Our real enemy is the devil. He's up to no good, always evil, trying to break families, trying to tempt us to do things that are destructive to our spiritual lives and so on and so forth. So there is spiritual warfare going on, my friends, whether you're aware of it or not. Now, I'm not suggesting that you blame the devil for everything. That's not what I'm suggesting. But yes, when there's evil and when there's temptations, the devil is the one behind it all. Your real enemy is not a human being. Your real enemy is the devil. Therefore, use spiritual weapons in the power of the Holy Spirit to resist him. God's power, especially through prayer, you know, we need to pray together for our families, for our marriages, for one another, and for our churches. And especially for our leaders in the church, our pastoral staff, our vicar, and so on. I've been a senior pastor of my church for over 26 years, and I just retired a couple of years ago. And being involved in pastoral ministry for so long, as well as being a professor at Fuller, I understand very clearly what it means to be in the core of God's people, worshiping God and serving him, and being the target of the evil one's attacks. There is spiritual warfare going on. And we need to pray against the evil one's attacks. We need to pray for protection. You need to pray for one another and for ourselves, and especially for your church leaders and your pastoral staff here. But we have to have a proper understanding of what spiritual warfare is all about. Before I go on and read the rest of the text, okay, I think it's very important of us to realize that the spiritual warfare the Bible is talking about, yes, it's against the evil one. But you must not fight that battle on your own. You must fight that battle resisting him in the grace and power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in surrender to the Holy Spirit, and in loving fellowship and prayer for one another that we win the victory in Christ. Actually, Jesus Christ has already won the victory. So what I want to point out here before we go on to the rest of the text and the rest of the verses is that spiritual warfare, when we understand it in the context of all the other verses in Scripture, including 1 Peter, is that it is not a ding-dong battle between good and evil. It's not God versus Satan, we fighting the devil and not knowing who will win, and we have to fight hard enough, and we have to fast long enough, we have to pray long enough, and so on and so forth in terms of spiritual warfare. Otherwise, we'll be defeated and Satan will have the upper hand. That is not quite right. That's a Shakespearean idea of the battle between good and evil. And today, unfortunately, even worse than the Shakespeare plays and so on, where there's a battle between good and evil and not quite sure who's going to win. Today, in modern day or postmodern day movies, for example, huh? You think about the movies you watch today. Very often at the end of these kinds of movies, no, you don't know who has won. There's good and evil themes going on, and you don't know whether good has finally triumphed over evil. That's bad enough. And then more of the contemporary movies have endings where evil has triumphed over good. And when you watch movies like that, you get very discouraged. You feel hopeless. You know, you kind of wonder, well, how does it all end, you see? Is there ultimate victory, you know, in life? And the Bible's answer is yes, yes, and yes. Jesus Christ, because of His death on the cross and His resurrection, has already conquered sin, Satan, and death. Satan is a defeated enemy. As one of my colleagues at Fuller in the School of World Mission used to say, Satan is a defeated enemy and his power is mainly through bluff or deception. He's bluffing you. He's deceiving you into thinking that he's such a strong enemy that he's going to overwhelm you and conquer you. He is conquered, not is being conquered. He is defeated, not being defeated. He's already defeated. Jesus Christ has already overcome and conquered sin, Satan, and death. So why this spiritual battle? Because it's not finally finished yet. It is finished, but Jesus said it's finished. But it's not finished yet in the sense that Satan is still alive. But he's not well. And a lot of his power is through bluff and deception. And you need to understand the truth of God's word. So here the Bible says, yes, he's prowling around. He's dangerous. He's powerful. He'll eat you up in one bite. Yes, but the rest of the verses will show Jesus is the victor. We don't have to be afraid of him, but we need to be aware of him. We need to be conscious that there's spiritual warfare going on. But let me use the power of God's word, the power of God's Holy Spirit, and then surrender to God and ask him to fight for us. We don't try to fight with Satan. We'll lose. But Jesus will fight for us. And in him and through him, as we surrender to him in prayer, as we ask for the Holy Spirit's power to fill us, as we pray for one another, as we fellowship with one another, as we cover for one another, the evil one will be defeated. And he's already actually defeated. So I'm saying something very paradoxical. I know that. This verse says Satan is powerful. But I'm saying, but he's not that powerful. So what is the truth? Is he powerful? Yes. Is he the most powerful? No. Is he really that powerful? No. He's trying to lie to you that he's that powerful. Jesus is all powerful. Hallelujah. You see? And the rest of the verses will follow and tell you what this power is all about and how to be kept by God's power. So you don't try to fight Satan. You know? There was a story once told by a kindergarten kid, you know, where a 5-year-old kid, where the teacher asked, so if Satan comes and knocks at your door and tries to tempt you to do something bad, what do you do? And a 5-year-old kid, after a series of Sunday school lessons, remembered her Sunday school lessons well. She said, if Satan comes to my door and knocks on the door and tries to tempt me to do something bad or evil, I will send Jesus to the door. I will send Jesus to the door. You know? Simple answer. Simplistic answer from a 5-year-old kid, you know, but full of theological and biblical truth. When Satan comes knocking at you and trying to eat you up, you don't go fight him. You send Jesus to the door and let Jesus, continue to actualize and manifest his power that has already defeated Satan. And we do that through prayer and through surrender to the Holy Spirit. It's not by self-effort. It's by surrender to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. And he will fight for us. Okay? So that's spiritual warfare for you. Spiritual warfare is not about becoming more and more fearful of the devil, but becoming more and more aware of his influence so that you're aware of the opportunities presented to you to let God's power be manifested, to let Jesus Christ's victory over Satan be experienced again and again. Spiritual warfare is for you to experience victory in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we go on to the next verse, okay? Here, Peter goes on to say, resist him. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, trusting God, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings and persecutions and attacks of the devil. All Christians all over the world face spiritual warfare. But even non-Christians face spiritual warfare, by the way, you know? I'd rather be involved in the fight or in spiritual warfare with Jesus than be involved in spiritual warfare without Jesus. Because Jesus alone has the victory. So I know the next verse, verse 9, appears to say, you resist the devil. You fight the devil. You try to overcome him. But that's not what it means. It says here, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Faith in who? In Christ. Resist him in Christ, in his power. And then it goes on in verse 10 to say, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So again, who is the one who's going to give you the victory? Who's the one who's going to give you the power you and I do not have? You see, it's the God of all grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. By grace, you'll be sanctified as you become more like Jesus. And by grace, one day, you'll be glorified in terms of a glorified body that will not decay like Jesus. So past, present, and future is all by God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's blessings to you that you do not deserve. You cannot earn. God gives them all to you and his power. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while. And the little while there doesn't mean just a little while, not a few seconds, a few hours or a couple of days. A little while can be a short period. It could be a few weeks, it could be a few months, you know. So we do suffer as Christians. We do get involved in spiritual warfare. We do face persecution. But it's just for a little while, in a sense that one day it'll be all over and you'll be in heaven to come. Jesus has given us eternal life now and forever in heaven to come. So after you go through some of these trials and persecutions and spiritual warfare, God will restore you. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So it is God who keeps you by his power, not you yourself. Before I go on to talk about the other verses, let me pause for a moment here to share with you what John Stott has said about this. You know, we Christians believe in a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. That means you are faithful till the end. You persevere to the end. To the end of your life, you are faithful to Jesus Christ, you know. Then you'll be saved. If you emphasize the perseverance of the saints in the wrong way, as our own self-effort to be faithful, then your salvation depends on how faithful you are, how you keep yourself to the end, how you continue to exercise faith in Jesus Christ until you die. And if you stray, and you mess up, you backslide a bit, or even a lot, then you're lost. So one save can be lost again very easily. You can just, now today you're saved, tomorrow you're lost. This morning you're saved, tonight you're lost. No, I don't believe in that doctrine. You don't have to be an ultra-Calvinist, okay, to believe that once saved, you're always saved or almost always saved, okay? So God keeps us. In other words, our total salvation in Christ depends on God's faithfulness and God's grace, not our own self-effort and will. So John Stott said this, and I believe he's right, that when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, we are really talking about the perseverance of God with the saints. The perseverance of God for the saints. Are you with me? It's not your perseverance. It's God's perseverance and faithfulness to you. It is his power and his grace and his love for you that will keep you till the end. And God will save you. We can rest in him. We can have assurance of salvation because this salvation comes from Jesus, all by grace. So this is really important for us to remember. It is God who keeps us. We are kept by God's power, not by our own. We simply trust him. We don't try, we trust him. We learn to relax more. We learn to let go more. We learn to let it be more. Let go and let God take control. And passively surrender to him and ask for his Holy Spirit to fill us with his power and presence and protection. And then he will energize us. The Holy Spirit will empower us. He will energize us. He'll enable us then to take steps of faith. There's a part to play, but in the power of the Spirit, then to resist the devil in his power. But it is God who protects. It is God who keeps us. It is God who is with us, in us, for us, and he goes before us. Hallelujah. Today, my message is an encouraging one from the book of 1 Peter, you see. Because if you and I are kept by God's power, then we can relax a bit more. We can rest in him more. We can rejoice in him more. We can surrender to him more. Because it's all about him, not about me and you. And he'll keep us. And we can continue to walk with him by faith. So don't let Satan scare you. Don't let Satan trick you into believing that he's more powerful than God. First, John 4:4 says that he who is in us is greater, far greater than he who's in the world. The Holy Spirit in us, through Jesus Christ, is much more powerful than the evil one who's in the world. So the verses that follow right now continue to develop this teaching and this theme. So the God of all grace, He's the one who'll make you strong, firm and steadfast. And then verse 11, okay, it says, to Him, to God, be the power forever and ever. Amen. This translation into English is not the best translation, unfortunately. Okay? I mean, it's not bad, but it's not the best translation. In the Greek, the literal translation should be this. To Him is the power forever and ever. Not to Him be the power. You know, it's almost like to Him may be the power. You know, no. To Him is the power. All of the power belongs to God. And He's Almighty God. And He has the power to help you and me and to keep us faithful to the end. It is God's faithfulness, not so much yours or mine. Therefore, all glory to God. Hallelujah. So remember, to Him is the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, amen means yes, amen. Now next, let's go on to the next verse. If you can just move up the verses so I can read them. Good. Now we come to the last section of this particular text and this letter here. Peter gives his final greetings here. And so in verse 12, Peter says here, with the help of Silas. Silas was his kind of assistant, okay? With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So here, Peter is saying that he appreciates the assistance of Silas. And apparently Silas was the one who delivered his letter to the churches. Some people think this also means that Silas helped him to write the letter, perhaps. But the evidence is not as clear. The evidence is clearer that Silas helped him to deliver the letter that he wrote. Okay, and he regards Silas as a faithful brother. We need faithful brothers and sisters to help us in our Christian life and in Christian ministry. We all need to pull together. We need one another in this Christian life that is partly a spiritual battle. But we can rejoice in the God of power and grace who will keep us. Then he goes on to say, I wrote all this to you briefly to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Again, Peter goes back to grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Yeah? A pastor once said, a preacher once said, G-R-A-C-E. Grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. You don't deserve it. You cannot earn it. God gives it to you anyway, at Christ's expense. Because He died on the cross, He rose again. All the blessings of God now belong to you, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Spirit fills you, baptizes you into the body of Christ. You become a true Christian. And God's grace is there. Grace upon grace. God's manifold blessings, His favor, His goodness, His gifts, His salvation. Everything that God has, He gives to you in Christ Jesus. So here, Peter says, this is the true grace of God. Then what does he say? Stand fast in it. That means don't try on your own to fight Satan. Stand fast in God and His grace and His blessings and His power for you. Then you will know victory over the evil one. Stand fast in grace, not in self-effort works. Stand fast in grace and surrender to Him and in worship and gratitude to Him and in receiving His grace and in standing fast in God's grace, you will overcome the evil one. Then Peter goes on with a few other things here as I wrap up. She who is in Babylon, that's a way of saying the church in Rome. Okay, Babylon is oftentimes a symbol for Rome and she refers to the church. The church here in Rome, chosen together with you in Christ, sends you her greetings. And so does my son, Mark. So you can see that Peter, just like Paul in his letters too, toward the end of those letters, oftentimes there are personal greetings. You see how personal the early church was. Even in letters, they send greetings and so on. When they met together, they gave expressions of family affection to one another. That's the next part of the verse. Or rather, the next part of the text. Verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And I have to explain this, okay?
Because if you don't understand this, then later on after the service, all of you will be kissing, and we have to be careful. All right? What is this kiss of love? This was a practice in the early church, you know, and I think you guys have give each other the blessing of peace, you know, later on or early on. But the kiss of love really stands for showing affection to one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Just as a brother and sister will just give each other a hug, you know. And in the early church, the tradition was to give a kiss on the cheek or something. We don't practice that tradition anymore here. And especially with the pandemic, we have to be careful, you know, even of handshaking, right? And let alone kissing, right? But the kiss of love simply means this. Greet one another with brotherly and sisterly affection. And now that you can shake hands again, although you should wash your hands quickly after you shake your hands, right? You can now shake each other's hands. We give a handshake of love, for example. Or sometimes even a quick hug, okay? So those are the kinds of expressions of family love between a brother and a sister, or a mother and a child, or a father and a child. We need to be personal in our fellowship with one another. And that's why I'm very glad that the pandemic has begun to die down. I'm very glad that the restrictions have been taken off in many parts of the world, including Singapore and the United States, that I can fly here very freely and can fly around and so on. You can now travel. That's why there are a number of you here in person at this service. But I know as I'm speaking, this is being broadcast or put online, you know, for those of you who are watching online. I want to encourage as many of you as possible watching online to come back to church. There's nothing like meeting one another together. The Bible says do not stop assembling together. And here, greet one another with a kiss of love or handshake or whatever. You cannot do that online. You know, I've been on Zoom and online with people before. And then sometimes, you know, at a meeting like this, we have a lunch break. And they say, okay, it's time for a lunch break now. Let's all have lunch together online. How on earth do you have lunch together online? You know? You're online, right? You're eating your lunch. I'm eating my lunch. I cannot reach into the TV and take your lunch out. I'm going to have lunch with the vicar afterwards, okay? I think they are going out to get some char kway teow for me. They ask me what I want to eat. I say, eat some local food, okay? But because I'm going to eat with the vicar and some of the other folks, not online, but in person, you know, it'd be much better because I can also take his char kway teow if I want. I can take his food. He can take my food. We can share the food. But online, how do you share? You cannot put it through the screen, right? It's not personal. It's not as real. But thank God for Zoom. Thank God for online. We've pivoted online. My church also has hybrid services now. And some of the older people who cannot drive to church anymore, they're so happy to see the service online and to hear the sermons online. Praise God for that. But there is a limit. Online is not the same as in person, my friends. And God never meant for us to be online completely. Online can help. But to be really on with what God wants, we must go beyond online and into the person, the personal touch. So I'm glad that quite a few of you are here. But I see a lot of empty seats, and I was told that this service is the one that you put online, and therefore more people are away from this service than the first service because you're watching it online. So folks, those of you who are online, I don't want to give you a guilt trip. I'm glad that you're joining us. But please, please, if you can, come back to church. There's nothing like in person. You know, we are so blessed to be in person, personally. And the Bible supports this. Greet one another, personally, with a kiss of love. Okay? And I don't have to make this so obvious, but you know what I mean, right? How do you give a kiss of love online? Go to the computer, and then somebody else, you cannot kiss online. Okay. No, I'm taking this literally. But how do you shake hands online? You cannot shake hands online either. Huh? But today, after the service, shake hands with one another. You know? Yeah. All right. So then finally, Peter goes on to say this. Peter says, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. If you look at some of the letters of the Apostle Paul, he oftentimes ends his letters, you know, with grace be to you. That's a beautiful blessing. But here, Peter specifically selects the word peace. Why? Because the people he was writing to, okay, the churches that were scattered, all right, they were facing a lot of persecution, beginning to, okay, a lot of suffering for their faith. And they needed peace in the midst of suffering. And so Peter says, take courage. God's peace be with you. He almost breathes the blessing of peace upon them. And this is what God wants for you. In this crazy, stressed out, driven world, here in Singapore, in LA, where I live, in California, wherever, you know, many parts of the world are going back, unfortunately, to the old normal. Rush, rush, rush. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Driven all the time. We got to slow down. Be less perfectionistic. Be less idealistic. And God wants to give us peace and rest in Him when we learn to do that. So His blessing to you today as I end is peace. The Lord wants you, my friends here in Singapore, to experience peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And the only way that we can access that peace and that rest is to come to Jesus humbly, to surrender to Him, to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us with His power and His grace to keep us and to protect us against the attacks of the evil one. You will be kept by God's power. That is God's faithful promise to you. Therefore, today, as you go from this service, as you take home this message from God's word, from 1 Peter, rejoice in the Lord, relax in Him, rest in Him, and let Him give you His peace as you learn to resist the devil, not by your self-effort, but by surrender to the Holy Spirit and letting His power and His grace protect you. And the fellowship of one another and prayer for one another that we continue to walk with Jesus till we see Him face to face. So be encouraged, okay? God will keep you by His power. And I trust that this message has encouraged you today, that you do not see spiritual warfare as a ding-dong battle. You realize you don't have to fight this battle. Jesus will fight with you and for you, and you already have the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the power of God that keeps us. All power belongs to You, O God. You're the God of all power. You're much greater in Your power than what Satan has. And so help us not to fear the devil, to be aware, to be alert, to be careful, but not to be afraid, because our eyes are turned to Jesus. And in Christ, we already have the victory. So Holy Spirit of God, empower us to resist the devil. Empower us to see the truth that sets us free. Empower us to rest and relax in You, O God, who will keep us by Your power and Your grace. Empower us to rejoice in You. And we thank You for Your word of assurance and encouragement today. And we will go in the power and the grace and the peace of God. Thank You. We love You, Lord. We worship You. We bow before You. We surrender to You. And as we go into a time of sharing Holy Communion together, may the presence of God and the power of Jesus in the Spirit be experienced by all of us today. We thank You and bless all of us here and those watching online. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.